but not just a survey. If you want one of the more profound surveys, J. Vernon McGee, Church of the Open Doors in Southern California. When Southern California was a nice place to be, he was the pastor of that, and he had a through the Bible. You can do that, but we're going back, and we have several objectives. The main one is to expose you to all the Bible, but also I want to look at it from a dispensational point of view. Now, remember, we do not impose dispensations on Scripture. Paul and the Holy Spirit do that, and we're taking particular care to be careful who's being addressed, to whom God is talking, and therefore the old Sunday school song, "Every promise in the book is mine." No, it's not. There's promises in the New Testament that aren't mine. The ones that he'll spank you when you're carnal. I don't want that to be my promise that I'm going to claim today. And so there are many promises in the book, and we're being very careful to apply them to whom they are addressed, and that's one of the things that we're doing. Now, if you'll just kind of glance at your Bible back in Genesis, remember when we start the last part of the 11th chapter, instead of a history record of all of mankind, right towards the end of chapter 11, God starts narrowing down the historical account. And now it will just trace Abraham, and up through the book of Malachi, it'll be primarily a history of the seed that comes from Abraham's loin. Now, we're going to spend some time on Abraham, because he's very important to us. There are three ways to be Abraham's seed. One is you can be his physical seed, i.e. a Jew. And by the way, Jew is a race. That's Scripture. The second way you can, in the Old Testament, be of Abraham's seed was to be physically a Jew and spiritually follow the law, that under the Judaic law. Now, in the New Testament, the book of Galatians chapter 3, we're of the seed of Abraham in Christ. There are some, now watch it, there are some applications to what is told Abraham to the church. However, not all that was told to Abraham is. Now, we're going to spend some time, I don't expect you to remember it, I'll give you a chart on it later. But there are actually five personal promises to Abraham that apply just to Abraham himself. And of those five, four were given to him while he was unsaved. We're going to spend a lot of time showing that because they get Abraham's acts as a result of faith, many of which are not. Then, aside from his personal promises, there are four covenants to Abraham. And of those four covenants, they're not all the same. And only the fourth covenant in the 22nd chapter, one part of that applies to the church. So we're going to spend some time looking about who God is addressing, and he's addressing Abraham. So in the last, let's bring you up to date. And I'm going to just give you the history, some of which we've covered. I'm not going to read all the verses. You can't go too wrong just reading the King James Bible on the history part. We'll just hit the parts that are pertinent to the church primarily. Now, as I said, in the 11th chapter, in the last part, when we get into Terah, Abraham's father, and we get clear down. Now, this is important. You got to hear this. Up until the fifth verse of the 15th chapter, Abraham is unsaved. Now he does, we went to Joshua, and showed you that Abraham was an idolater. So when he makes sacrifices to God prior to his salvation, we're going to spend a lot of time on his salvation because it has some application to us as to how a person is saved, not the object of faith, which is different. But Abraham is going to give some sacrifices to God, but he's looking at God as an other God, as an idolater. In fact, you have this in the East, in the Mideast. I have known people who can, they call themselves Christians, but they believe in Confucianism and Buddhism, and they can just add. That's what Abraham is doing. until we get to the 15th chapter, and we'll be showing you that today. Now, in review, he had a personal promise. Now, God is going to bring him along very, very slowly in a way this takes years. God offers to Abraham the fact that he's going to show him a land. And I gave you that in your notes, the personal promise, the first one. In the second one, he stands him on some land in Canaan, and he says, all of the land that you can see, I'm going to give to you and your seed. Now, that's the first mention of seed, and that would be over in the 12th chapter. He's trying to, or not trying, God is demonstrating to Abraham he has a seed, because remember at this point, Sarah, or really Sarai, before her name is changed, Sarai is barren. So God, now this is in the 12th chapter, we did this last week. God says, look at all the land that you can see, probably 15 miles circumference. You can have it. We know by the next verse that that didn't mean anything to Abraham, because he didn't have faith, because he leaves it. He goes 30 miles away. It didn't mean much. And then Abraham comes down into the 12th chapter, and there's a famine, and he goes down into Egypt, and Sarah was very attractive. And Abraham doesn't want to get killed, and so he passes her off as his sister, which is a half-truth. She was his half-sister. His father had two wives. We found that out last week. Now, part of one of the personal promises, the people try to apply this to today, to the nation Israel. How many places on the TV have you heard somebody say, well, if we bless Israel, they'll bless us? That's misapplying a personal promise to Abraham. Abraham is told, I will curse those that curse you, and I will bless those that bless you. Well, when he goes down to Egypt, because the Pharaoh catches him in a lie, and even as an unsaved person, he didn't want to mess with somebody else's wife, and he gets mad at Abraham. And God, because God has cursed the Pharaoh for taking Sarai away from Abraham. That's a fulfillment of the personal promise to Abraham. Then the Pharaoh tells Abraham to leave. This brings us up to the 13th chapter. And take your wife with you and take all the goods I've given you. And in the 13th chapter, Abraham is rich. God blessed Abraham, because now the Pharaoh blessed him. When the Pharaoh said, you can leave, then Abraham left and he was rich. As the time goes along, remember, Lot has a special relationship with Abraham. You can read all this. There's no sense. This is history that we need as a background to what we're going to do today. Lot had a special relationship to Abraham because Lot's father died when he was young, and Abraham was and Lot were raised like brothers. So they were very close, even though Lot was his nephew. Lot and Abraham are both blessed by God. Remember, blessings in the Old Testament are physical. That's why the Puritans liked to use, when they first came over, liked to use Jonathan Edwards, Cotton Matthews, all those guys liked to use the Old Testament, because they were trying to prove God blessed them when he blesses you physically. That's Old Testament. There are no physical blessings promised to the Christians in the New Testament. That's another reason people hate dispensations. Well, I can't claim that promise. No, that promise was to Abraham. So Abraham and Lot are being blessed physically because they were righteous before God. And by the way, your Schofield Bible is incorrect on this. Lot was not backsliding. If you go to 2 Peter 2:7, it says that Lot was a righteous man. I'll take God's word over the Schofield notes in this case. So when Lot chose the better land, if I came up to Michael and I had say, I only got two cookies left, pick one, and he picks the biggest one, I gave him the choice. So Lot was not backsliding when he picked the better land. They separate because they're both so rich that there's a conflict among their cattle and everything. After they separate, that brings us close to today's lesson, Lot's in a separate place and he gets kidnapped. He's down in a place called Sodom, which was, and according to the commentary by Moses, will be very polluted later. But when Lot was being went to Sodom, apparently it wasn't that way at the beginning. Lot gets kidnapped. Abraham gets people together to go rescue Lot, including the king of Sodom, who is on a confederate in that case with Abraham, and they rescue Lot. During this excursion, during this rescue mission, Abraham has faced death, and he is real concerned, and we're going to see that. Now, that brings us to the 15th chapter. Abraham is extremely concerned that he's going to get killed or die before having a son. And that brings us to the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis. I should mention that in the last part of the 14th chapter, Melchizedek comes out of nowhere. We have no idea where he's coming. We know he came from Salem, but we have no idea what his history is. Paul says he can't tell us because the people he is writing are too carnal. But Melchizedek offers a blessing to Abraham. Abraham is still unsaved. You need that for today's lesson. When Abraham gets the blessing from Melchizedek, a king priest, this is all before the law, Abraham gives him a tenth of the loot that he plundered and recaptured from those people that kidnapped Lot. Pastors today that do not understand grace, do not understand Christian giving, go back here and tell you, you have to give a tenth. And then they get in a big argument. Do you give a tenth before income tax or after income tax? It doesn't say here that God told Abraham to do it. It seemed to be a custom at the time. And by the way, he gave it of his loot, not of his booty that he had, in the proper use of that term, that he had reconfiscated from those that had kidnapped Lot. Now that brings us to chapter 15, verse 1. This is the fourth appearance of God to Abraham. And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abraham." Remember, he had faced death when he had rescued Lot. "I am your shield and your exceeding great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me?" Okay, God comes to Abraham, and what's the first thing Abraham does? What's in it for me? This is not Christian. This is not Christian behavior, okay? Now, do I blame Abraham? No, I probably would have done worse. Now, keep that in mind. But what I'm trying to show you is he wasn't a Christian. I have heard Baptist preachers say David was a Christian. No, he wasn't. He was an Old Testament saint. Abraham is not an Old Testament saint. He's a pre-Old Testament saint. And Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing that I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Now, Eliezer was a male. Sarai would not inherit all of Abram's goods because of primogeniture. It went down to the male. Oh, you mean women weren't equal? You don't get that until the New Testament. Why these women libbers and feminazis, why they are against Christianity when Christianity is basically the only religion and is the first time that women have equality? They're biting their nose to spite themselves. It's the silliest thing. Anyway, verse 2 and 3. And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed. What's in it for me? And lo, and one born in my house to be mine heir." Now, here's the fourth promise to Abraham, to him, not to us. "And behold, the word of the Lord came to Abram and said, this shall not be thine heir. Eliezer will not be the one that inherits all your goods. But he that shall come forth out of your loins shall be your heir." Now, this is a specific promise that Abram's going to have seed. Keep in mind, until I read verse 6, he's still unsaved. Verse 5. And God brought Abram forth abroad, outside, and said, look at the heaven and count, not tell, and count the stars, if you be able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your seed be. So God takes Abram out under the night stars, and he looks up and says, okay, now that's how many progeny that you're going to have. Now watch the next verse. We're going to leave out one word. It's in the original, but it doesn't have the import in the English that it does. Verse 6 should read, and Abraham believed. If you want to put the word in, the bin is there. If you want to put the word in what God said. We know that from the New Testament. It's better for our translation to have this verse read, and Abram believed the Lord. What did he believe? That he's going to have a numerous seed. Now watch the rest of the verse. This is going to coincide with Romans, the 4th chapter. And he, God, counted it to him, Abram, for righteousness. So Abram went out with God and he looked up and he said, God, I know that I'm going to have offspring that are going to be analogous to the number of stars. I believe that promise. Now, what we're going to do is to show you that that faith was given to him by God differently than us, but I want to show you something else. His object of faith is what? It's a promise of God, the promise that he'll have a lot of kids. You know what? You can go out every night for the rest of your life and look at the stars and say, I'm going to have that many kids, and you won't be saved based on that. That's a dispensational understanding of Scripture. That was a promise to Abraham. Now, it is similar to what we have in the sense that faith always has as an object a promise from God. You do not have faith that that chair is going to hold you up before you sit down for two reasons. One is God didn't promise you that chair would hold you. And by the way, I've seen people that these chairs might not hold, maybe a couple of them. You do not have faith in that chair for two reasons. One, because God didn't promise you that chair would hold you. And two, because you can see it. Anything you can see is not faith. Abraham could not see that he even had one seed, much less a multiple or numerous or plethora of seed or voluminous seed. He did not have that, so he couldn't see it. A promise, we're getting some definitions here. A promise, a faith is always has as an object, a promise from God. And that promise, because of what a promise is, it's always in the future. I'm not promising you I'm here today. I could promise you I'll be here next week, Lord willing, and the creeks don't rise. So a promise is always the object of faith is always a promise from God, and that promise is always in the future. You don't promise the past. Now let's turn over to Romans, the 4th chapter. I'm going to say something, and you've got to keep it in the back of your mind today. You don't truly know what faith is in the Old Testament. Let me say that again. You don't know exactly and what all faith includes in the Old Testament. You do not know that until you get to Romans, the 4th chapter. Let me give you another one. You do not, no person knows, what grace is in the Old Testament. You do not know what grace is till you get to the 4th chapter of Romans and the 11th chapter. We'll get that today. Now, we can look at this commentary of Abram's conversion or his salvation, and we can see some similarities to us. Just as an aside, The first four verses, you have pre-Old Testament saint and how they were saved by faith through grace. Then you have David under law in the fifth through eighth verses, by faith through grace. Did I get that wrong? I got my prepositions wrong. By, through faith, by grace. That's good. You mean what I know. Through faith, by grace. Then you have the New Testament down in verses 21 through 24, by faith, through faith, by grace. All unwarranted, all a divine enabling. If I've heard unsaved people say stuff like, I wish I had faith. You cannot, I cannot, no one cannot have faith on their own. It's a divine enabling. We'll be showing you that. But let's go to the first verse of the fourth chapter. What shall we say then? That Abram, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. Now, in the book of Romans, Paul is going to talk to the Jews first, and then he's going to bring in the Gentiles in the same truth. Remember, we're in the transition. Not as much heavy a transition as the book of Acts, but it is in the transition. This is also true of the book of Galatians. Paul will reach out and identify with the Jews, and then he'll bring in the Gentiles. Then he'll reach out with the Jews, and then he'll bring out in the Gentiles. Here he's reaching to the Jews, but that's a side point. Verse 2. For if for the sake of argument, Abraham, now when you remember the word justified is a fancy word for declared righteous. The word justified links down to righteousness at the end of verse 3. They're the same root. So let's do it that way. For if for the sake of argument, Abraham were declared righteous by works, he had thereof to boast, but not before God. What it's saying is, if your salvation, or my salvation, in this case, Abram, now the reason I applied it to us is because this chapter applies this same concept to us, but if salvation of any saint in the Bible, pre-Old Testament, Old Testament, New Testament, even in the millennium, if any salvation were based on works, then they could say, well, I did it, and not boast in God. And all boasting should be in God. We have many verses that say that. Verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Now, this is a direct quote of Genesis 15. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God. What did he believe? That he'd have a voluminous seed. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto Abraham for righteousness. Remember, righteousness goes back, same concept as justified. Abraham believed God's promise that he would have the seed, and it was counted for righteousness. Let's keep going. Now, one thing we've already established, that belief was not works. I have a guy, it's interesting, my shop is right by a road, and I'm down there, and you wouldn't believe the amount of people stop by. It happened to be a guy stopped by, he's a retired professor from Multnomah School of the Bible. He's 80 years old, he's starting to slip a little bit. And by the way, if I slip like their president does, just let me know and get a long hook and get me out of here. But he stops by, and he gave me a track, and he said, here, you use this track. It happened to be by Billy Graham. And I took the track, and he told me, give it to everyone in your church. And I read it, and in the track it very clearly says, you have to pray to be saved. It's called the sinner's prayer. So the next time he came, he said, did you give that track to your whole church? I said, no, because it says, you have to pray to be saved. And I believe that salvation is not of works. And that you can be saved by just believing. And when you are saved, then you can communicate to God. I just kind of rolled a little bit. Richard was there. He said I was being, no, well, that's just me. Okay. Well, he's the one that threw it at me and said I had to do it, and I explained to him why I wasn't. No works. My antenna gets up whenever I hear works, works, works. You work because of salvation, not for salvation. That's what we've established already. Now I'm going to read verse 3 and 4, and then I'm going to go to 5. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh in reward is not reckoned as measured by grace. So if there's works involved, there's no grace. I should mention, this isn't part of what I was going to develop today, but I'm going to anyway. Grace is what got us saved. Grace is what keeps us saved. We don't earn our present tense salvation. We work because we have present tense salvation. And grace will give us the future tense salvation. I have heard Baptist ministers say the way you work for Christ now is how he's going to treat you through eternity. That's a bunch of baloney. That's not grace. Verse 5. But to the one that works not, no human effort. So believing isn't a work, but believes. Now wait a minute. So we're saying that belief isn't a work. Abraham believed God, so Abraham didn't work for salvation. Keep going. On him that declared righteous the ungodly, that's God, back in verse 2 and chapter 15 of Genesis. On him, God that just declared righteous ungodly, that one's faith, that one's specific faith, the one that works not, is counted for righteousness. But what do you mean? You have something else here. In the English, belief and faith sound like two different things. In the original, they have the same root. One's a noun, one's a verb. But what it does here, verse 5, equates the belief in the early part of verse 5 to faith. So we can prove from Scripture that if somebody believes, they have faith. Up until the 15th chapter of Genesis, Abraham did not believe God. When God said, you can have this land, okay, God. And he goes 30 miles away. He didn't believe that that was his land. But when Abraham was shown the stars, he believed that that represented how many offspring he would have. And that was counted to him for righteousness. And that belief was an exercise of what? According to verse 5, faith. So faith and belief are the same thing. We get it right out of Scripture. We don't have to manufacture that at all. Faith and belief are the exact same thing. And God believed it. Now, in this chapter, I put this in your notes just as for, you know, in schools they have what's called the just to give you a little inside baseball in schools, if you give a test or study guide to a class, say you have 20 questions on the study guide for them to answer as they read chapter 3. What you should do, if you're a good teacher, you're going to give 21 or 22 questions, and 21 and 22 are what's called challenge questions. Those are for the eager beavers, for the talented and gifted, and for the ones that want further study. So I put for further study for you. In chapter 4 of the book of Romans, the same word is translated three different ways. And they translated it three different ways in the English, and it confuses everybody. And that's why I gave you all the verses. It should be translated the same. Now, you'll hear me use the word impute, I hope to, when I'm talking about God, because even though it's the same word, when a human does it, it's a little different. I usually translate it count. And I try to do that just to keep a distinction. We can do things like God, but we can't be God is the distinction I'm making there. But however you do it, they all should be translated the same. And that brings us back to verse 3. What does it mean in the last part of verse 3 that God counted it to Abraham as righteousness. What does it mean then in verse 4, now him that worketh is not reward, but and it is not counted or imputed as measured by grace? Those are the same word. What does that mean? Well, let's figure, you know, I hate to do this, but it's necessary for me to teach you what I should. A lot of people that teach positional truth do not understand this word impute. So let's get a meaning of what it means from Scripture. What does it mean from Scripture? If you look at the 14th chapter and the 17th verse, you have a definition of imputation in the last part of the verse. We don't have to go to Bisbee's Bible Dictionary or Encyclopedia, whatever. You don't have to go there. You go to the verse 17 of the 4th chapter. And in the last part, it tells you what impute means in this chapter. It says, starting in the middle, the God who makes alive the dead, showing his power, and calls those things which are not as though they were or as though they exist. Now let's go back to verse 3 and see what that means. God called Abraham righteous, but was he really righteous? No, God called him righteous. Because no human is righteous on their own. God counted or imputed Abraham to be righteous, even though he wasn't righteous. Let me read it again. And calls those things which are not as though they are or as though they were. And it's going back to the passage. Now, you want an example of that? You go over to chapter 5, verse 13. You have the same word. This is an example of God's imputation. Okay, what I'm trying to show you, I'll give you an example for you, and then we'll see what I'm trying to show here. We are imputed to be at the right hand of God the Father, correct? Am I really there? Well, you got people going around saying you're in two places at once, you're down here and up there at the same time. I'm not really there. It's imputed in God's mind. Here's an example in chapter 5, verse 13. For until law, sin was in the world. So the quality of sin, there's no article there. So before Exodus 19, after Adam sinned in the garden, from Adam's sin in the garden up until Exodus 19, there was a quality of sin. But what does the rest of the verse say? Sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Now, sin is sin because God calls it sin. And they had the quality of sin from Abraham in his fall, from Adam in his fallen state, clear up to Moses. But God didn't count it as sin. And in this passage, and yet people die physically during that period. So that means you don't die physically because of your personal sins, is the point here. The point is that God took what was, and it was not righteousness, and he counted it as not being sin. He took what was and counted it he counted it the exact opposite. Imputation is counting what is not as though it is. God counts us as being at the right hand of God the Father, and we're to act that way. Don't get me wrong. We're to act that way because in the future we will be there. But right now, that's an imputation. You're not two places at once. It's called schizophrenia. Okay? Now, let's go back to this faith and grace. Let's go over to Hebrews 11 chapter. This example that I'm going to give you, I've heard this same example from two or three seminary graduates. And so if they, they get it wrong. I know other people do. So let's get it right. And here's the example that I give. I'm going to teach you about faith. You see, when you came in, you had faith that that pew would hold you, and you sat down in the pew. Would you read with me Hebrews 11:1? Hebrews 11:1 is the definition of faith. The word the formula here is a definition, and it says, "Now faith is the verb to be. The faith is the substance." Substantizing of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now let's go backwards. What's one thing that we can say about faith in this verse? You can't see it. So do I have faith you're here? No. Do I have faith that chair will hold you? No, I can see the chair. And I know a little bit about physics. And most of you fit within the weight load of those chairs. The object of faith cannot be seen. Abraham could not really see his seed, but he saw his seed represented in the stars. What else does it say? It says that it substantizes, and that we could put this in modern English. The idea is you have a full cognition. You completely internalized it as real. Substantize means something that's real. So here's something that's inanimate or that you can't touch. It's in the future, but faith brings it into the present in your mind so that it's tangible in your mind. If mixing meta things there, but it makes sense. In other words, you internalize it as real. Now, how do you get this faith? Now, we're going to talk specifically about initial salvation. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. Can I conjure it up on my own? What I'm showing you has great pertinence on people who think that the plan of salvation only works when you have a perfect sales job. And if the plan of salvation you give to an unsaved person does not work, it's because I've heard stupid excuses like I had a spot in my tie or my glasses were dirty. I've heard all this stuff. One guy said maybe he didn't listen to plan of salvation because I was smoking a cigar. I ruined that man for life. No. No. The plan of salvation is a pure set of facts that the Holy Spirit has to enable a person to see as real. Let me prove that to you. I can't give that unsaved person the faith. I can lay out the plan of salvation to them, but it's the Holy Spirit that gives them the faith to internalize it as real. 1 Corinthians, 3rd chapter, verse 5. Now he's talking about leading the people at Corinth. You know, this is an interesting thing. Paul's saying, I'm kind of ashamed, basically, that I led you to the Lord the way you're acting, okay? They were not doing well. Verse 5. Who then is Paul, who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believe? They weren't. Now, how did they believe? Even as the Lord gave to everyone. So when somebody believes, that faith to believe is given to you. Now, we know from John 16, it's given to you by the Holy Spirit. You do not conjure it up on your own. It's a divine enabling. Get that through your head. Every act of faith, every faith that's in the Bible is a divine enabling. It's different in the Old Testament because they weren't, the Holy Spirit was in a different ministry then, but if you'll turn over to Galatians the third chapter, and we want to look at the 22nd verse. Galatians the third chapter and the 22nd verse. But the scriptures hath concluded all under sin, all people, that the promise out of faith regarding Jesus Christ, now what may be given. So the faith is given to them that are believing. Here again is a verse that equates faith and believing. How does somebody have faith in the gospel in the New Testament? It's given to them. They do not conjure it up. One more, Philippians, the first chapter, and the 29th verse. Philippians 1:29. But unto you is given. By the way, this is a different word for given. This is the word charis. It's an act of grace. It's a result of grace. On behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but to suffer for His name. You know, when you suffer from Christ, that's an act of grace. But we're focusing on the other part here that's an act of grace. And that's that we're given the faith to believe. So let's reconstruct what we have today and let's apply it to Abraham. Faith is a divine enabling that comes from the Holy Spirit. We know that from the New Testament. They didn't know that in the Old Testament. When you have faith, you just get, oh, I just got faith. It has to have as an object a promise from God. The promise from God that was the object is that for Abram was that he was going to have a plurality or a numerous seed. Our promise is that Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is enough to pay for our sins, and that saves us. So when we are saved, we're given this promise, this ability to see the gospel as an absolute fact that's so real, it's in your mind, it's like concrete in your mind. That's the term here. It's tangible in your mind. Now that faith is what saves you. So from one point of view, we say, I believed and I was saved. From the other point of view, God gave you the ability to believe. And Titus 3:5, He saved you. Actually, it's the Holy Spirit there that saves you. So what we're showing you then is just like Abram, but watch the dispensational distinction. Faith is what saves. Faith is given as a divine enabling. Now we know from the Holy Spirit. But Abram's object of faith for salvation was different. Do you realize that if you understand that, you understand more than most people that try to interpret the Bible? You mean I can't go out and look at the stars and believe in the stars and be saved? No. You can look at the stars and figure out how small you are in the universe. But you don't. That's not an object for faith for us. Our object for faith is that Christ died for our sins, meaning that we were sinners, meaning we're separated from God. And in the realm of His humanity, He was buried for 3 days. Those 3 days proved that in the realm of His humanity, He was dead. The body was dead, not the person. After 3 days, His soul and His spirit were rejoined to that body, and He rose from the dead. And that perfect sacrifice pays for everything that I have and ever will do wrong. And actually, not just me, all of mankind. And when I don't have to ask, there's another heresy. I don't have to invite Jesus into my heart. I have to believe the promise that Jesus Christ did enough on the cross and His death, burial, and resurrection to save me. And then, by the way, He didn't come into my old heart. He gives me a new heart. He doesn't want to get into my old dirty one because He's holy. And I'm still unholy in many areas. Ask my wife. A lot of people have the amen section. I have the boo section. Okay. All right. So there we have it. You see, Abram wasn't saved, and the reason we're doing that is all those things that happen. God deals with people when they're unsaved. And in a sense, from a human point of view, He coerced Abram into being scared of death without a seed. He coerced or contrived the circumstances to the point that Abraham said, oh man, your promise is real. Your promise is real. Now he didn't do that on his own. He was given that faith, we know from the New Testament, by the Holy Spirit. And even though he was still unrighteous, he's still going to pass his wife off after he's saved as his sister again. Skunk. And his son does it too. He's a skunk too. But God says he's righteous. But God said he was righteous. He counted what is not as though it is. Our Father, we do thank you for the fact that when we believe in your Son as our Savior, that you count us to be righteous and in your Son. And therefore, you can have a relationship with us because you see, you count us to be in your Son. You can relate to us. And since you are entirely holy, that is the relationship that we can have with you. And we thank you for this, and we thank you for your ability to explain to us and for us to understand that you can count that which is not as though it is. And we appreciate that, and we thank you that it is an act of grace, and we acknowledge that. Amen.